Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and once again find the book of Romans, chapter 15. The book of Romans, chapter 15. Last week we began looking at the first seven verses together. We're going to take this in little chunks until we look at these seven verses. We began last week looking at verses 1 through 3. And I shared with you as we stopped in the middle of that sermon last week, we would come back and finish it up this week. We will spend a few weeks here and then we're going to begin, Lord willing, the Gospel of Mark. But until then, we're going to consider some of the truths out of Romans 15, verse 1 to verse 7. And again, this morning we will stop at verse 3. But just to be consistent, we're going to read the first seven verses of Romans 15 together. So I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy word at this point. Romans 15, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of God. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let's pray again. Our Father, again, we come to you now and ask for more grace. You are the God of all grace, and you don't give us grace as we deserve. You give us grace because of who you are and what Jesus has done for us. And that is our only hope this morning. We know, we recognize, we confess that we don't deserve mercy and we don't deserve grace. And yet we understand it is our lifeline to be accepted by you. And so now as we come before your written word, help us to see and to understand and to know and to apply truth. We need this by the power of your Spirit for your great name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last week I laid a pretty lengthy foundation concerning chapter 15, and I will not go back into everything now just because we'll get back to the point we left off last week, and I want to progress from there. If you did not get to hear it, it is on the website. I will hit a few things again just as by way of reminder, and then we're going to pick back up with the text. First and foremost, let me say this, because if you miss this, you're going to miss everything in the Christian life. So much in the Christian life, in the epistles of Paul and the others, they spend time laying the foundation of indicative truth, and that simply is what God has done in Christ. He does that in Romans for the first 11 chapters. And then when he comes, he being the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he comes to chapter 12, he begins to apply the Scripture. He begins to tell the Christians what to do. If you and I don't keep that in mind, we're going to invert everything, and then we're going to think we have to do in order to get God to accept us. And that is absolutely to do the proverbial and put the cart before the horse. The horse in the proverb is the gospel, and it pulls us along, and we follow in what Christ has done, and we apply it. And so when we come to this section, we're in chapter 15, we've got to set the context, but just know, Paul has turned the corner. He's made the transition from what God has done for us in Christ, indicative, to the imperative of how we should live. Now, last week we took the time to go back to chapter 12. I'm going to ask you to do that now. Look back at chapter 12 just a moment. And remember that in chapter 12, not long before he gets into all of the imperatives, after telling this body in Rome that they are the body of Christ and they're all one, although they have different gifts, God has placed them in one body. He says that and harps on that from verse 3 to verse 8. And then notice what he says in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So, almost immediately as he goes into the imperatives, he begins to stress how believers in Christ are to be marked by love. This isn't some squishy love that's based on emotion primarily. This is the love of God for us in Christ. It is agape love. It is the love that gives of oneself for the betterment of the other, regardless of what they deserve. And he says, let your love for one another be genuine. Yes, it is grand when the love of action is undergirded with love of emotion. But sometimes the love of action acts in spite of emotion, or the absence of emotion, or lower burning emotion. And so we are to love one another the way God loved us in Christ. And then notice in chapter 13, at verse 8, the apostle tells them, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And so again, he stresses the emphasis on love for the believer. Now, when he moves into chapter 14, as I shared last week, there is a very practical issue that has come up. It's here, and it's in Corinth, and it revolves around the people living out the Christian life, and it gets down to the nitty-gritty of eating and drinking. What we eat and drink. And so Paul says some of you are struggling with eating meat. And the meat had once been offered to idols in pagan worship. And Paul knew, and the ones that were strong in the faith knew, there is no other God. An idol is simply a figment of one's imagination. And the ones that understood this is good meat at discounted prices. We can eat this and we're not taking part in worship of idols. We're just getting a good buy. Well, then you had other Christians that were weaker in the faith in this matter. And when they were presented with meat, they struggled. And so they tended more toward vegetable eating. The same thing comes up when the idea of drinking wine. Some understood that it was simply a good gift from God, and others said, oh, we can't do this. So in the Christian life, there are those things you and I can have differing opinions on. And how we relate to these things depends on where we are in the Christian life and our maturity level. And so Paul is dealing with this in chapter 14. And he's dealing with the issue of eating and drinking. And what he wants to remind them of is this. You are the body of Christ. You're all one family in Christ. Don't do anything that would destroy one another. You're a family. You've got to love one another. You've got to protect one another. You've got to serve one another. You've got to build each other up. Don't tear one another down. Don't do this thing that doesn't look like love. You've got to care for one another. And not only that, notice what he says in chapter 14, verse 13. 14:13, he says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. So notice what they're doing. The ones that are weak in the faith are passing judgment on the ones that are stronger in the faith, because the ones that are stronger in the faith are eating the meat. And those weaker in the faith going, they're a bunch of liberals. Look at them. They're taking part in worship of idols, and they're condemning the ones who are not doing such a thing. They're just eating meat. He said, so though you who are weaker don't pass judgment, and then the stronger would look down at the weaker and go, bunch of babies, they don't understand the truth. He said, quit doing that to one another. Instead, what you need to do is to decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Don't do anything that would cause your brother or sister to stumble. Don't put up an obstacle. Because you're not loving one another if you do that. You're selfish if you do that. He says, love cares for the other and doesn't want to provide a means of stumbling. Look down at verse 20. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So again, he says, the issue is not what you want. The issue is about what helps your brother or sister not to stumble in the matters that we disagree over. So that's the context. Now, I did go into greater depth last week. If you were here, you remember. We looked at several passages that dealt with the issue of eating and drinking. And I would encourage you to go back and listen to that message, because in a nutshell, this is what we saw when we considered all these other passages, beloved. It is not what you take into your body that defiles you in God's eyes. It's what comes out of the body. The heart is desperately wicked, the book of Jeremiah says. Who can know it? Jesus said it's not what goes into the mouth, it's what comes out of the mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we've got to understand, just because something goes in the body, and yes, that can be a cause of stumbling to some. I'm not saying you and I are to not take thought of these things. I'm just simply saying that we must understand the truth. And the truth is, it's not what we put in, it's what comes out that is the root cause. But there are ways that you and I might be causing another to stumble, and we may not even know it. We need to love one another. We're the body. So two things we looked at last week, and let's go back and recap the first. There are two points I want us to consider in this idea of practical ways that a family acts toward one another. We're all adopted into the body of Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to understand how we relate to one another is dependent on these truths. First, we began last week looking at the obligation of the strong. The obligation of the strong. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So Paul groups himself with the strong. Now the strong here means strong in faith. We have an understanding that ultimately it's not what we put in our mouths that condemns us before God. It's not a matter of eating and drinking. It is a matter of what comes out of the person, the heart. That the heart is where the seat of affections is. The heart is where the pride in man resides. And so Paul says, those of us who know the truth, we have an obligation. It's obligatory to us. The necessity falls on us. The burden falls on us. It doesn't fall on the weaker brother or sister. It falls on the strong. So if you're a mature Christian and you understand these things, you have a burden to bear with the weaknesses of others. That's what he says. The failings, that is, the weaknesses, the things other believers struggle with. The tense of the verb here means it is a continual bearing. It's a continual obligation. It's not, I did my part yesterday, dadgummit, but today we're doing what I want to do. I shared that with you last week. The obligation is always on you as the stronger. It is to mark our present and ongoing patience with weaker brothers and sisters and our ongoing understanding of a weaker conscience in these matters. It's a debt. We owe this. It's an obligation. And so last week I brought up the issue, and this is an issue that many believers struggle with, and I want to go back and hit it again because I don't want anybody misunderstanding what I say. Okay? Do I, Ken Fennell, believe alcohol consumption is automatically a sin? No questions asked. No, I do not. Is Ken Fennell a drinker? No, he is not. Ken Fennell does not like the taste of it. You could take me to an all-you-can-drink buffet, and I promise you, I don't want it. Don't care for it. Drunkenness is a sin. The Bible's explicit on that. Okay? If alcohol was a sin, why did Jesus turn water into wine? Why did Paul tell Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach? Mix it, dilute it so you won't be intoxicated by it. So no, in and of itself, alcohol is not a sin, but being drunk with it is a sin. But you know what? One of the most concerning things for me as a Christian is even if you don't think it's a sin, it's a stumbling block. In our day, it's a stumbling block to many, many people. So let's say you are the type of person who doesn't mind having alcohol. What I would suggest strongly for you is this. Do it in the privacy of your own home where you don't cause another brother or sister who struggles with that to stumble in the faith. Because their walk in the faith is more important than you consuming alcohol. And if I liked it, which I can't stand it and don't want any part of it, okay, I would, Brother Calvin, I'd listen to bluegrass music before I take any. That tells you how much I just don't care for it. Okay? The point is, if I did enjoy something like that, I would be so aware that so many people struggle with it that I wouldn't want to do it to be a stumbling block to anyone. Because the cause of Christ and the body of Christ and the purpose of the gospel is more important to me than being a stumbling block to anyone. And that's what he says. He says, don't please yourself. If you're strong in the faith and you understand these things, don't do anything that is going to throw stumbling blocks to the weak. Because you have an obligation to love one another and care for one another and support one another. The obligation's on you and not on the weaker brother or sister. Jesus said it, and I read it earlier, that if we're going to love one another as Jesus loved us, then we're not going to put ourselves first. And that came right on the heels of Him washing the disciples' feet. Here's a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So you love one another. You serve one another. You take your own rights and put them away for the betterment of the other. Don't please yourself. Don't be selfish. Don't be self-centered. Don't say everything's about me. It's about what I want. Because that's not what Christ did. We're to please, not ourselves. Now, I said last week, and we're going to get into that in this next point, that we've got to be careful and we've got to understand what Paul means here. We're talking about secondary matters. We're talking about issues that are differing to Christians. Before we get there, I want to read you some quotes from John Calvin out of his commentary. He says, lest they who had made more advances than others in the knowledge of God should think it unreasonable that more burden was to be laid on them than on others, he shows for what purpose this strength by which they excelled others was bestowed on them, even that they might so sustain the weak as to prevent them to fall. For as God has destined those to whom he has granted superior knowledge to convey instruction to the ignorant, so to those whom he makes strong, he commits the duty of supporting the weak by their strength. Thus ought all gifts to be communicated among all the members of Christ. The stronger then anyone is in Christ, the more bound he is bare with the weak. I mean, think about it, okay? Let's just say, this is a weak illustration, but let's just say you're an adult. You're a father or a grandfather or a grandmother, and you're trying to get groceries in from the car, or you're trying to carry something, and your little son or grandson comes bebopping up who's, you know, 2 or 3, and says, Papa, can I help? Can I help? And you say, okay, now if you're going to help, we're going to distribute the weight evenly on this. You're going to carry your fair share. We're going to split it 50-50. You're going to say that. You're going to say, no, sure you can help. Here's a bag with a box of Kleenex. And you're going to carry all the canned goods if it's groceries. Or you're going to try to get all of the weight where the little guy or the little girl thinks they're helping. And they're in their own mind, they're carrying their load. But you realize you're carrying more of the weight, right? In the Christian life, the one that struggles with certain things needs the strength of those who are stronger in Christ and more mature. And if we love one another, that's what we're going to do without grudge. We're going to love. There's an obligation. Secondly, notice the purpose of selflessness. The purpose of selflessness. Look at verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now, the last verse we looked at the negative side, not to please ourselves. In verse 2, we see the positive side. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Now, let me stop here and say this, and then we're going to move into the text. Remember, we're talking about secondary things. We're talking about things that there may be disagreement on in the Christian life as we live it out. We are not talking about the truths of the gospel. If you're the type of person that doesn't like to think about a bloody religion where God had to be crucified on a cross in the person of Christ in order to earn salvation, instead you want the kind of message that says that we're all united as one people on the face of the earth in the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God, and he's going to accept all people. He's never going to turn anybody away. All roads lead to heaven. If that's what you want, then don't come here, because that's not what I'm going to preach. And my goal is not to please you, it's to please God. Now that's the gospel, and we've got to stay true to the gospel. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes into the Father but by me. Acts says there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But when it comes to secondary matters, when it comes to living out the gospel in our community of brotherhood here and sisterhood in the family of God, yes, there are times when you need to take your rights and put them aside. Because newsflash, it's not about you and it's not about me. This is Christ's church, bought with His blood, living for His glory according to His Word. And so it's not about us primarily. The purpose, Paul says, is that we are to seek to please one another for the good of the neighbor, to encourage, to edify, to build him up. That therefore the weak shouldn't judge the strong, and the strong shouldn't judge the weak in this matter. Paul says it comes down to eating and drinking. Are we going to destroy one another for these things? Do we want to cause each other to stumble over eating meat or drinking wine? No. It's not about eating and drinking. Look back at chapter 14, verse 17. Chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Beloved, it's not a matter of, am I free to eat or drink what I want? If that is what your definition of Christianity is, you've missed it, because it's not ultimately about you. It's about the glory of God. Now, when we understand that we're free in these matters, and we don't have to be bound by the legalistic viewpoints of others, that's a very liberating thing. And it is a fine razor's edge. I want you to not miss what I'm about to say. It is a fine razor's edge when we live in a way that we don't put a stumbling block in somebody else. And if we get off balance just a little bit, we're going to go on the side of, now we're enslaved to the opinions of others that are Pharisees and legalists. And you and I have to have wisdom to know how to walk that razor's edge. Because I, and just like Paul said, don't want to give in to the legalists for one moment. And I'm not going to. But I do want to make sure that as a believer, I'm not throwing any stumbling blocks up in front of anybody. And so it takes wisdom, it takes maturity to know, is this an issue that is a legitimate stumbling block for a sincere brother or sister, or is this just somebody trying to make me captive to their opinions? And that takes wisdom, takes maturity. It doesn't come overnight. We've got to get to the heart of the matter and understand we are called to be free in Christ and not to be enslaved anymore. But we also, if it means the betterment of the brother or sister, we're not going to put any stumbling blocks out in the way. And that goes back to loving one another, building others up. It's not flaunting our freedom to hurt others. It's about helping them overcome their weakness and their failings, is what Paul says there in verse 1. Bear with their failings in order to build them up in the faith. Over time, they're going to see these things. Beloved, I think about my own Christian life now, where I am in understanding. It didn't happen overnight. I used to have differing opinions on things than I do now. I really did. I mean, if I saw one Christian that smoked, in my mind, oh, they're not a believer, they smoke. Or I saw a Christian talk about drinking, oh, nope, couldn't be a Christian, they're drinking alcohol. That was weakness in my part in the faith. I didn't have a good understanding of Scripture. But now, because I have grown in these areas, you know what I understand when I hear people struggle with these things? I don't need to condemn them, because I used to be in the same boat. What I want to do is help them to understand. I don't want to throw stumbling blocks. I want to build them up. I want them to come to an understanding of the Scripture. And I'm not where I want to be. There's so much more I still want to learn and know. And so we've got to understand it's not about ourselves. It is about helping others. Now, I know what some people are going to say at this point, Because the first thing some people say is, but look, Brother Ken, if it says I'm to please my neighbor, what do I do if they take advantage of me? I'm trying to please them and they're going to turn around and take advantage of me. Then you're making my point. You're too worried about you. Isn't that what we do? Well, if I do something for them, they may take advantage of me. So really, you're worried about you. You're not worried about your brother or sister or your neighbor. You see, it is so insidious in our lives, isn't it? Pride and selfishness, it's like water. Okay, have you ever done any plumbing? And you look at something before you turn the water back on and you think that sucker is sealed up tight. I've got the tape on it like I need. I have the plumber's putty. I have it tightened like I need to. And I can turn the water now. You turn that water on, in about 30 seconds, you see trickles of water. Water always finds an opening, and it's coming through. And that's the way it is sometimes in the Christian life. We think everything's in order. But you give self and pride the slightest crack, and it's going to begin to show through. We've got to be aware of this. Left untreated over time, just like water is going to be destructive, pride is going to be destructive. Self is going to be destructive. And so here Paul talks about, don't please yourself, look to your neighbor. And then notice what he says in the next verse. This is very key, verse 3. For, he says, you don't please yourself, please your neighbor, for Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Paul here quotes Psalm 69:9. And that is a direct thinking back to the Old Testament book of Psalms, where that phrase is written, and Paul uses it under the inspiration of the Scripture to say, look, when Jesus went to the cross, He absorbed our sin. He took on Himself our shame. Do you think that Jesus wanted that? Do you think it was all about Jesus being ostracized from the Father for a season? When the Father turned His back on the Son, do you think Jesus was just dying to do that? No. It says He did not please Himself. Instead, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. What does that mean? Jesus is saying, it is as if the Son is saying to the Father, Father, those that reproached you, their reproaches fell on me. Jesus took our sins on Himself. And He didn't do that to please Himself. He did that to please the Father. And He did it in order to atone for our sin. And we don't have time to look at all the passages, but I want you to go back and look sometime at John 4:34. John 4:34. John 5:18. John 5:30. John 6:38, John 8:25, and then 27-29. John 4:34, 5:18, 5:30, 6:38, 8:25, and 8:27-29. And you know what all those passages say? Jesus said, I came to do the will of the Father. Jesus didn't do it for Himself. He did the will of the Father. And Paul is saying, we shouldn't seek to please ourselves. We should please the neighbor, for Christ didn't come to please Himself. He came to please the Father. It's about the glory of God and the good of neighbor. Remember, what is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. You shall do what? Love your neighbor as yourself. This is about love, beloved. It's about loving one another. our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions, everywhere we broke the law, everything were reproaches on God's glory and God's honor, and Jesus willingly took those things on Himself on the cross, not because He was dying to do it for His own pleasure, but He wanted to please the Father. He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." What was the next word we know? Nevertheless. Not my will, but your will be done. If we're growing in Christ's likeness, in matters like this, when we mature, you know what we're going to say? If this is going to cause my brother or sister to stumble in the faith, not my will, but Father, your will be done. And I will gladly refrain and keep from exercising my liberties and freedoms if it's not going to cause my brother or sister who struggles with these things to fall. Beloved, that is a family dynamic. If you and I love one another this way, Jesus said everybody's going to know we're His disciples. Right now, in our culture, and even sadly in those among in churches, there's so much backbiting and vicious fighting and running one another down and attacking one another. Who wants to be a part of that? I don't. I get enough of that at work. I certainly don't want it in a church. But if you and I love one another and seek to build one another up, and care for one another, and don't put stumbling blocks in front of one another, and we don't judge one another and criticize one another because of who we are in Christ, that's going to be very appealing. It's going to attract people. Now, as we close, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 11 with me. I thought about this a moment ago. 1 Corinthians 11. And we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper here shortly. As we sat down here this morning, I thought about the context in 1 Corinthians 11 and how it just goes so well with this idea we just considered again. Look with me here at 1 Corinthians 11:17. "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." You see what Paul does? Now, we read this text every month when we go to the Lord's Supper together. And the stress in the context is, you come together as a church, and instead of being one body in Christ, bought by the blood of Christ, you know what you look like? A bunch of factions and divisions of haves and have-nots. And the haves eat and drink and get drunk and won't give anything to the people that have. And you know what you're doing? You don't look like the body that Christ gave His life for and His blood for. One body, one cup. He said, don't you get now that when you do this, you're eating and drinking judgment on yourselves? That's why some of you are sick and some of you have died. Because God will not tolerate this forever. He says, instead, examine yourself. And when you come together, don't come together hungry and not willing to wait for others. If you're that hungry, get something to eat at the house. That's my paraphrase. But when you come together as the body, love one another, wait for one another, understand that you are the one body of Christ and you're holy. You see how eating and drinking can be windows of what's in here? And this is after Paul's already dealt with a lot of this in 1 Corinthians 8. This continues to flow through this point in the epistle. So the point simply is this, beloved. You and I are the family of God. We're the body of Christ. If you're a man or a woman, you're a slave or free, you're male or female, Jew or Gentile, black or white, American, Russian or whatever, if we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we're in one body. There's no difference. The same Jesus saves us all that are saved. There's one Spirit, there's one faith, there's one baptism, is what He says in Ephesians. And so when we come to the Lord's table together, we're not coming to Southside's table, we're coming to the Lord's table. And we recognize and affirm again that we've been bought with a price. One body was broken, and His blood was shed. And so we're to do so in a holy manner. Now, before we go to the Lord's table, I would implore you, if you don't know Christ, don't take of the elements. Because we just read, whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself or herself. Now, if eating and drinking in an unworthy manner is being full of self and exalting yourself and looking on others in an arrogant, pride-filled fashion, certainly coming to the Lord's table not as a believer is eating and drinking judgment. So we've got to do self-examination. This doesn't mean we're perfect, because none of us is perfect. It means we understand and we reaffirm that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Father, we thank